Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
All right, today I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Let's go there. Chapter 14, verses 25-33. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 14, verse 25, onwards all the way to verse 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And the next few verses, you're going to hear this verse being repeated three times. He cannot be my disciple. And every single time you see that, I want you to underline it or highlight it on your digital Bible. Goes on in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who will see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has," for the third time, "cannot be my disciple." This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, the cost of discipleship. Over the last month and a bit, we've been speaking on the subject of discipleship. If you ask me, simply put, what is discipleship? It is the process of following in the footsteps of Jesus. It is the process by which that you are obeying all that he has commanded to you within this book. It is the process that not just begins and ends in the baptismal pool, it actually starts there. It probably starts there in a space where you actually raise your hand and say, "I need Jesus. I can't do life on my own." It begins there. Then it goes to the baptismal pool where you make a public confession that the life I lived once is no more, that I am buried and I am raised back to life as a new creation in Christ. And again, it doesn't stop there. We had an interesting conversation with Prithima earlier this week in our house. She said, "Pastor Joe, I haven't memorized the entire Bible. Am I ready to be baptized?" I said, "Prithima, pastors don't know their Bibles memorized. You'll be fine." Discipleship is the process wherein the work of the Holy Spirit through others and through the church and through events and through different seasons of life continues through the Word of God, through the hearing of the Word of God, through worship. It transforms you to become more like Christ. But this process has a cost. And it's not one of decimals and dollars and cents, but there is a cost. And the cost is laid out here by Jesus in these few verses. But here's the first thing that I want to point out to you. Every single time you hear or see the ministry of Jesus, there's this phenomena that accompanies the ministry of Jesus, and that's crowds. Everywhere he went, whatever he did, wherever he healed, whatever miracle he did, there was always a crowd to witness it. There was a crowd to applaud it. There was a crowd to write the headlines. But I want to encourage you to lean in today and recognize not a single message of Jesus was custom made for the crowd. It was for the individual. And so we could be in a temperature controlled environment like this, beautifully comfortable in our padded seat. But can I encourage you, this is not going to be a crowd pleaser. This is going to speak to each one of us as believers, because it lays out the terms and the conditions and the price and the cost of discipleship. You'd see throughout the life and ministry of Jesus, there's the crowd that formed when he was baptized. Yet it doesn't capture a statement about people accompanying him into the wilderness to fast and pray with him for 40 days and 40 nights. There was a crowd in the wedding at Cana. How do we know that? Because Jesus, as part of his entry of miraculous ministry, for round two, produced 800 plus bottles of wine. I am not endorsing drinking or getting drunk, by the way. Awkward silence there. There was a crowd when Jesus multiplied the bread and fish. When Jesus had his fish and chips ministry, there was a crowd. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, there was a crowd that sang Hosanna. But a week later, not a single person from that crowd was there to see him. Here's probably what I want us to take as a caveat. Think of this as a pre-flight safety demonstration. More often than not, we see the Bible, we hear things, we hear a preacher, and we're waiting for that moment where it aligns and lifts us up and gives us a boost for the rest of the week. Yes, it will, but more often than not, theology is not to be agreed or disagreed with, it's to be wrestled with. Sometimes the Bible will take you to a point where you have to actually wrestle with it, and then you have to answer for yourself after the sermon. So we ready? Awesome. Jesus had such a magnetic personality and his words drew crowds. Yet the first thing that I stumble upon when reading this passage is great crowds accompanied him, and Jesus turns around and gives a message that is not a crowd pleaser. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what's the kind of message we've been tuning into for the last little while? As a person from an Eastern context, I can tell you that as I tuned in from an Eastern context over the last 25 years to hear what the Western church was saying, there was a whole lot of prosperity. There was a whole lot of, just believe in Jesus. It'll all go away. Just trust the Lord and just name it and claim it. It'll all be fine. But can I just encourage you from the Word of God? Jesus preached, narrow is the road that leads to life and only a few enter it. Jesus did not promise this world will be full of roses and unicorns and rainbows, but he promised in this world you will have tribulations. But fear not, for I have overcome this world. Jesus didn't promise that his disciples or these followers or all the seven people who got baptized today will have an easy life till they go on to eternity. But he did promise that they will be ridiculed at times. They will be questioned. They will be challenged about their faith, and the enemy of their faith, the liar, Satan himself, will come to test and tempt them. You guys ready for that? Jesus didn't preach that he came here to be served, but he did preach that I have come to serve you. And so with this in mind, we as the 21st century church ought to ask ourselves this question. If Jesus didn't preach a message of convenience, ease, prosperity, name it and claim it, or an easy life, then what amount of room should we be making for messages, podcasts, or books that speak otherwise? One of the most profound statements I heard from a believer from our church this last week, it really blessed me. He said, I love my local church. I feel the presence of God. I get to encounter him, and I don't need vitamin D, E, F, G, A, B, C supplements from Monday to Friday. Praise God. If it takes you Monday to Friday on supplemental things, when you're not able to exercise your own journey of discipleship, then maybe that's what you need to fix, not find another podcast or a book that helps you. I'm not against podcasts. I'm not against books. I'm not against watching another sermon. But can I encourage you? That is not your primary source of spiritual nutrition. You got to put in the hard yards. Nobody needs an encouragement to eat breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It should be just like that, as natural as it is. Now, since we've got the safety demo out of the way, let's talk about the cost of discipleship. Jesus stated three conditions of being that would disqualify a person from being called a disciple. So today what I want to do is take those three statements where he says, if you do this, you cannot be my disciple. If you do this, you cannot be my disciple. And I want to pose those three things as questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are you okay, Newman Church? Are you okay to ask yourself those three questions to find out whether you're a person who would really yield to the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? The first one is, who will you prioritize? Verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate, in our context, you might associate that as hatred or a negative statement, but in the context of what Jesus is trying to speak about, it is a Semitic expression to denote an inferior or lesser love when compared to the love and devotion you have for God. For example, if you like soy latte, but you like almond latte better, you wouldn't say, I hate soy latte. You just like almond latte better. I expected a bigger endorsement from people in Richmond because none of you actually drink milk from a cow. Smashed water from a nut is not milk, by the way. Now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible tell you to honor your father and mother in the land of the living so that your days be plenty? Yes, but not at the cost of loving Jesus. Honor for your father and mother does not supersede your love and devotion for Jesus and his kingdom and obeying his word. I can assure you, Prithima here, she comes from a Hindu background. She did not ring up her mother to get permission to be baptized. Because when she read the word of God and she saw the church and the community and she saw an atmosphere of faith and she saw others yielding their lives to Jesus, she said, that'll do. I have decided to follow Jesus. What she's doing is not hating her mother. She's actually putting her love for Jesus and his kingdom and his ways, prioritizing that over that of her culture and her upbringing. I've seen so many people who live as closet Christians in my cultural context because they don't want to offend their parents. Your parents might live to 80, 90, or 100, but eternity is a long, long time. Hang on a minute. Doesn't the Bible say, love your spouse as Christ has loved you? Yes, it does, but not at the expense of your love and your devotion to Jesus. I've seen so many people compromise their relationship with Jesus because they wanted to get married or get into a relationship with somebody who has zero understanding or an idea of faith and do not believe in Jesus, but they want to get into that relationship because it gives them validation. How about 5,000 promises of validation for you right here? My wife often reminds me when I speak like that, I should smile. Because you know my heart. Doesn't the Bible say children are a heritage and a gift from the Lord? Yes, it does. But it cannot supersede and chew away into your devotion to Jesus. We have a rule in our family. We love our kids and we want to support them to have a go at sports during the weekend and social get-togethers with their peers over the weekend. But we have told our kids, Sunday is church day. Someone was raised right. They still fear the invisible hand of their parents somewhere floating in the atmosphere. And we've said this to them, if it is unbearably important to cut a Sunday, then it's absolutely impossible between 9 a.m. and 1 p.m. If you have to take up an engagement, the 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. is off limits because that's when we go as a family to the house of God. And if that means my wife and I have to witness my daughter not ascending the highest pinnacle of women's basketball here in Australia, then that's it. That's a price we're willing to pay. Because kingdom and eternity is far greater than that and a trophy cabinet. As a church, let us not raise children that prioritize sport and celebrate Christmas once a year, but rather prioritize God's kingdom and celebrate the occasional trophy. What Jesus is trying to say, the truth of the gravity of close earthly relationships vying for our attention and affection away from Jesus is true back then and even today. It may have changed shapes and forms in different cultures and different centuries and contexts, but can I encourage you, there is no earthly relationship here that should vie for our attention away from Jesus and draws away from our devotion to Christ. Not worth it. And then one of the last examples put there, that even those who love themselves cannot be my disciple. Unless you do not love yourself, unless your love for Jesus doesn't supersede your love for yourself, cannot be a disciple of Jesus. It's pretty harsh because in today's world we have terminologies that look like self-love, self-care, self-healed, self-made. But can I encourage you, if we believe this is the standard and this is the benchmark, let's read from it. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul?" You see, the cost of discipleship involves a life wherein a disciple has forfeited the right to live his or her life on their own terms, but bring every facet of their life, their choices, their actions, their career, their homes, their money, their relationship, and everything else under the sovereignty and the rulership of King Jesus. The life of a disciple is not his or her own to dictate. Jesus is not just your savior in the baptismal pool, but after this moment, he is Lord of your life. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. And as we disciple people and life group leaders, can I encourage you, lead with that conviction that you're not leading people to a place of comfort and safety in knowing that they can do life on their own terms, but point them to this, the timeless truth. This is what Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away. Every government will pass away. Every rule and every convenience written in human tradition will pass away, but this will not pass away. His words will not pass away. Let's be people who point people towards the truth. The second question we ought to ask ourselves, as part of this exchange that Jesus is having with the crowd, is what will you bear? What are you willing to bear? Verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." See, in the Roman era, if one was sentenced to be executed or hung on a cross, there would be no last minute plea deal or bargain plea or stay of execution or commuting of sentence to life imprisonment. The cross was a one-way ticket to a point of no return. It meant the absolute end of that person's life and everything they had achieved up until that point. And the life of a disciple, in the same way as Jesus connects the cross with discipleship, is marked as an absolute departure of the old and the arrival of the new kingdom order that overtakes yours and my life, where everything is dictated by the word of God and the ways of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, gone, gonskis. Behold, the new has come. Let us not create an opportunity in our life where our past keeps rearing back like this weird Hollywood sequel. Keeps coming back again and again and again. If we are truly crucified in Christ, then the old is gone. If we're buried with Christ, then the old is gone. If we were raised to new life in Christ, then the old is gone, the new has come. Today, when we baptize our beloved brothers and sisters, they publicly declared the end of their old person and the resurrection of a new being in Christ. When Jesus says, bear your cross, he makes direct connection to crucifixion, which is a painful metaphor for discipleship. And here's what I've recognized, even growing as a pastor's kid, doesn't matter if my pastor is a senior, if my father is a senior pastor or a leader or a high up there evangelist or a singer or a worship leader, I have to decide to follow Jesus. You cannot live and you cannot enter the kingdom of God through another person's action. You cannot live vicariously through someone else's grace and obedience. And part of the Western world's issue over the last 25 years is that somehow this mindset has crept in that if I just rock up to church and my pastor has amazing sermons, wears skinny jeans and has beautiful shoes, then I should somehow get to heaven. No, you won't. You can't live vicariously through the efforts of a man or a woman of God. You can't live vicariously under the brand of your church, and no matter how glorious it is. You have to want to submit to the cost of discipleship. Be willing to pay it on a daily basis. Be willing to bear the cross and live and, you know, die to your old self daily. Be willing to pick up the Word of God and allow it to read you. Don't read this for information, read this for transformation. Discipleship will cost your self-will. It'll mean that you embrace God's will no matter what the cost. You see, we live in an era where we can unfriend or unfollow a friend or disinherit a relative through just serving a legal notice. You can go on your app and you can just unfriend a person. But can I just remind us, we can't undo Jesus' demand because it's not inconvenient. It's not convenient to us. And decision to follow Christ is one that we don't take lightly. It is a life where we ought to bear in this life the same things that was hurled at Jesus while he walked on the earth. Could be pain. Did Jesus have pain? No one's watching you. This is not an examination. Your Australian citizenship does not lie on the hinge because you answer incorrectly. Did Jesus have pain? Did Jesus have suffering? Was he persecuted? Was he abandoned? Was he misunderstood? Did his family forget him as a kid? Did his friends abandon him? Was he alone when he was about to die? Did he have his friends join him for his last prayer meeting? No. If that was the case for the Son of God while he walked here on earth, the question we need to be asking yourself is, am I willing to pay that price to be a disciple of Jesus? By the grace of Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that not a single person sitting here in this auditorium would lose their life because they are a Christian. But can I just remind us, for over 65% of the world's population that follow the Christian faith, that is not a reality. And the choice to be a Christian on a daily basis comes with the risk of losing your life, your family, your children, your livelihood, and your own life. In many parts of the Middle East, pastors, when arrested, are tortured to give up the names and addresses of congregation members. I have seen that firsthand as a six-year-old. I'm not saying this for emotional effect. I'm saying this because as a six-year-old, I saw the terrified look of my parents and what it did psychologically to them. And then I chuckle when I hear young pastors here in Australia talking about boundaries on a Monday so they can enjoy almond matcha during their Sabbath at their local cafe. You are so far removed from reality, my friend. Boundaries. Jesus had a thing to say about it. He said to the Pharisees, which one among you, if your sheep or your oxen fall into a pit, would not roll up your sleeve on the Sabbath and get it out of the pit? I'll leave it there. When we sign up to a life of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship involves the total surrender. A point of no return in our life in Jesus, and we bear in this life the joy, the incredible joy, along with the trials that come alike. The third question we ask ourselves in this moment, what will you give up? Verse 33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The word renounce implies a conscious decision to forsake or give up one's possession. And that doesn't simply mean going into a monk-like status, going up Mount Dandenong and sitting in saffron robes, having given up everything, and you sit there till Channel 7 does, covers your life story. And that's not what it means. It simply means your possessions can no longer possess you. Have you seen how people who get enamored with possessions, they're not actually in charge of the possessions, but the possessions have become king and queen in their hearts? The life of a believer is where your perspective has changed, where material possessions are far lower in priority compared to following Jesus. Now, Jesus made it obviously very clear in Matthew chapter 6. You know that part where he says, you need to eat food, clothing, shelter. Of course you should pray for it. And your Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus is not against his disciples having a job. He's not against you having a great education, having a great career, driving a great car, buying a house, or going on a holiday. But it simply means that when the pursuit of these things come at the expense of following Christ and his kingdom, then you and I have deviated from the godly order of priority in our lives. This call from Jesus in this passage is not a call to poverty. It's not a call to poverty, but it's a call to detachment from materialism. Nowhere in history is this call more important than in our lifetime today. Because from the moment you wake up, you're being constantly bombarded from all kinds of directions, from media, from the news, from your phones, telling you if only you had this, you would be a little more happy. Have you noticed you have a conversation with a friend about, I'll use myself as an example because I like to be involved in self-depreciating humor. Because I'm a man with a lot of hair that you can see. I was talking to Rayleigh, my brother here, about which is the most complicated and sophisticated head shaver that you can use. We're just having a conversation on the dining table as you would. And he was talking to me about his sophisticated gizmo that has four blades that run in, 360 and give this close perfect, microscopic shave. And I said, man, I just use a razor. This conversation finished the next morning. I had an ad. Ding! Philips multipurpose shaver. Ever wondered how Google sometimes knows how to read your mind? Ever wondered how Apple knows what's going on in your heart? Reminds me of that song. I always feel like somebody's watching me. No, not that song. But can I just encourage you? Don't get drawn and sucked into that thing. There's freedom in Christ. If you want to get rid of a heart that is full of materialism, come be a part of the kingdom of God. Come be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all, not some, not a few, but all these things shall be added unto you. Discipleship is a covenant relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus. But our commitment to follow Jesus involves costly action of giving up on materialistic pursuits. One of the books that's really challenged my discipleship journey is actually the title of my sermon is actually from the book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It was this German pastor who, during the rise of Nazi Germany, he felt like he had to make a stand and oppose the Nazi regime and had to oppose materialism and this power march. And he wanted to oppose this thing that was happening even in the church world, that one man could be called Führer and become Lord over everybody's life. He felt it absolutely disgusting in light of the truth. And when the majority of the church in Germany pledged allegiance to Adolf Hitler, this man decided, no, Jesus is Lord, not Adolf Hitler. And he decided to make a stand, and he was thrown into prison. And he lived in prison throughout the war, and 2 weeks before the end of World War II, he was executed. You ask him, what is the cost of discipleship, mate, that you've written in your book? It cost him his life. You can identify as anything in Australia, but not a Christian. If you publicly declare you're a Christian, you'll be shunned down. But can I just encourage you? You will yet not lose your life in Australia. Brothers and sisters, let's make a stand. As these men and women have made a stand publicly here, let's make a stand on the podium of our city. Let's make a stand in our streets. Let's make a stand in our city. Let's make a stand in our workplace. I'm not just asking you to go ignore your duty and go on this revival march. No, just live as a solid Christian. If you are a school teacher, live with your conviction. If you are an IT engineer, live with that conviction. Don't derail your life and your discipleship and adopt the methodologies of your company. If you're a student, resist that pressure. If you're in university and you get shunned out of parties and social gatherings because you're a Christian, then so be it. But you're not yet about to lose your life. If you're a young adult and you don't belong in those social gatherings or networking because you're a Christian, God bless you. He wrote in his book this thing: life without discipleship endorses cheap grace. Grace is not cheap, although it is received freely. It is not cheap. It cost heaven everything. He said, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And he said, cheap grace is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you have sinned, but now everything is forgiven so you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. No, Jesus accepts everybody just as they are, but he demands that you are transformed from one image, from this particular image of the old to the new likeness in Christ. And you might be wondering, hearing this message, well, it all sounds too hard. It's not that hard because you have the great helper, the Holy Spirit. Yes. And you're not alone. You have the great family called the church on your side. Isn't it amazing that none of you have met those seven people who got baptized today, but we stretched out our hands and we prayed over them. We extended our hand and our faith and we declared life over their circumstance. We don't know their life stories, but guess what? We are one family and we get to do it together. In contrast to cheap grace, costly grace confronts us as a gracious, loving call to follow Jesus. It comes as a word of forgiveness to the broken spirit and the contrite heart. It is costly because it compels a man or a woman to submit to the yoke of Christ and follow him. And it is grace because Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And here's what I want to close with and say. The cost of discipleship is not measured in decimal points or in terms of dollars and cents, but it is measured through a deep, unwavering, irreversible commitment to follow Jesus where nothing is ever held back from him. All of those seven people who got baptized today, they had a choice. At some point in their life, they had a choice. As a pastor, I see this beautiful symphony of faces and stories. I know your story, Victoria. I know so many people's stories. I know your story, Josh, Kane, Alyssa, Faith, Pastor Liz. I know so many stories. And can I encourage you? Not one of them started perfect. But they surrendered and yielded their imperfect lives and their imperfect past and the brokenness of their life to a perfect God. And they said, "That assurance will do. That assurance will do." And when the world tells you, "You got to jump through these thousand hoops," Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you something." So this morning still, I want to give an invitation. If you're sitting here, you're hearing this message, I want you to be encouraged. It's not a message that says that the line's too high and the bar's too high. You'd never get there. No, you'll get there because of the presence of Jesus. You'll get there because of the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll get there because of the fellowship through the church. And if you're sitting here and you've lived life on your own terms and you're wondering, what does it look like next step? How do I follow this Jesus? How do I answer his call? How do I submit a life where I totally understand the cost of discipleship? It's simple. The cost of discipleship begins with a decision where you say, "I have decided to follow Jesus." So in this moment, while all eyes are closed, I'd like to invite the worship team to come upon platform. While all eyes are closed, let's be praying for brothers and sisters here in our midst today who will now receive an opportunity to receive Christ by faith, to become a disciple of Jesus by faith. If you're here, you've never answered that call to say yes to Jesus. It's not behavior modification that Jesus is after. He's looking for people who would say, "I want to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life." No matter what that looks like. And if that's you and you've never had an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, or you once did but walked far away and you're coming right back and Jesus is here to receive you. If that is you, would you be bold enough, while all eyes are closed, would you be bold enough to just raise your hand so we can pray with you in this moment? If that is you, you're saying, "I want to receive Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to make him Lord of my life." That is you, just simply slip up your hand. We'd love to pray with you. I see that hand, sister. If you could do me a favor, if you're holding your hand, could you hold it nice and high? Yeah, I see that hand. Is there anyone else here? I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Church, let's be praying for our friends here. Is there anyone else? Just give me a wave. We want to pray with you. We want to join with you by faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together with these friends of ours. We're just going to say a simple prayer, and we're just going to ask the Lord and trust Him that He's watching us and He sees our hand and He sees our yes. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I thank You that You see me. You know where I am. This moment, I open the doors of my heart and give You a wholehearted yes. I want to follow You, serve You, be Your disciple, and give my whole life to You. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for receiving me into Your home. And thank You for giving me a church to stand with. Help me to walk in Your ways all the days of my life. I know and I confess and I declare that from this moment on, I will never be alone and I'll never be the same. Thank You, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's honor Jesus. To those of you who responded in that moment, can I also just encourage the church, let's just remain seated till we land this service. For those of you who responded in that moment, we'd love to put resource in your hand and encourage you and get you to a point where you are empowered and encouraged and equipped to continue this relationship with Jesus. And at the end of the service, you know, there are amazing men and women here wearing those t-shirts who are there. There's a stand out there that says, "Why Jesus?" There are pastors and leaders here who would be able to help you. But we don't want you to walk away from this service. And even if you didn't get an opportunity to put your hand, but you made a conscious decision in your heart, we'd love to help you. It's what I want you to do before we close this service. I want to give an opportunity for an altar call, but not that altar call where we all come up here, though those altar calls are appropriate in other times. In this moment, if you are the temple of the living God, I just want you to respond to your own altar call in this moment in your heart. When it comes to the cost of discipleship, ask yourself those three questions. Is there another relationship in my life that I'm prioritizing over Jesus? And if the answer is yes, you can respond to your altar call in this moment and ask the Holy Spirit to help you get away from where a relationship on earth has deeply entangled your heart and your affection to the point where it cannot focus on Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. A second question you need to be asking yourself is, what am I willing to bear? Or am I just in for an easy bus ride? The great Melbourne hop on, hop off? Or am I here to lay down my will? Take the will of Jesus. Am I willing to lay down my choices, the things of my life that I think are so precious? Am I willing to lay down and bear that cross to follow Jesus? And the third question you ask yourself, is there anything on this planet, anything at all, big or small, that has obtained a foothold in my life where it's now elevated to the place of a God in my heart? And as you evaluate yourself and answer those three questions, great help is available to you in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. The greatest gift we've been given here on earth is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who helps us and leads us in all truth. And this is how we get triumphant in our discipleship journey. It's through fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's through communion with others and fellowship with others. And as the team leads us in worship, I just want you to just close your eyes and focus and ask those three questions to your own heart. Hold the mirror to your own spirit and ask those questions. And if you want anybody to pray for you, just nudge the person sitting next to you and just say, "Hey, would you pray for me?" You don't have to go into specifics. It's not a counseling session. You can ask that person to pray for you even as the worship team leads us.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast.
And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.